at places in the Scripture where the Holy Spirit used the word combination much more. We looked at two of those places last Sunday morning. The first one was in Matthew chapter 6 in verse number 30. And I called that the much more of provision. The much more of provision. Then we moved on and looked at a second in Matthew chapter 7 in verse number 11. And I called it the much more of prayer. The much more of prayer. And I want this morning, with the Lord's help, to try to finish up the message that I started last Sunday. And we're going to look at some more places in the Scripture where this combination of words shows up. And we're going to get started right here in Romans chapter 5. In fact, there are three places in Romans chapter 5 where the words much more show up together. The first two are in verses 9 and 10, the verses that we just read, and then the other is on down in the chapter in verse number 20. We're going to start here in verses 9 and 10, and I'm going to combine these first two for one point, and I'm going to call this the much more of preservation. The much more of preservation. We looked at the much more of provision, the much more of prayer, and now we're going to look at the much more of preservation. So let's look again at verse number 9 here and notice what Paul says. He begins the verse with the word combination. He says, much more than being now justified by his blood. Notice Paul says being now. So he's talking about our present condition as saved people. And our present condition is that we are justified. And again, I'm talking here about people who are saved, people that know the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ are now justified. That is our present and really our eternal spiritual condition. And not only that, but if you look at verse number 10, the second verse that we read, you'll notice there that we are now reconciled. So our present spiritual condition is that we are justified and we are reconciled. To be justified, it means just as if I'd never sinned. That's a real simple way to explain the meaning of that word. It's a legal term, and it's as a person who has been guilty. They're definitely guilty of a certain crime. They are declared to be innocent, and not only innocent, but really as if they had never committed that crime at all. That's what justification is all about. And that's our standing now in the eyes of God. We are just as if we had never sinned. Now, all of us here hopefully understand that we have sinned. Amen. That's what the Bible says. But whenever we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us at Calvary, God declared us justified. That is now our current and eternal spiritual condition. And not only that, but through that same sacrifice, we have been reconciled to God, brought into a right relationship with the Lord. That is our standing now. But I want you to look back in this same chapter at verse number 6. And notice how it was before we got saved. What was our condition before we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, verse number 6 says, for when we were yet without strength. Now, that's not talking about physical strength, because some of the strongest people, physically speaking, in the entire world are people who are unsaved. They don't have any kind of spiritual relationship with the Lord at all. In fact, some of them are atheists. But physically speaking, they are very, very strong. They have a tremendous amount of strength. So when he says in verse 6, when we were yet without strength, he's not talking about our physical strength. He's talking about how spiritually we had no strength within us to solve the problem that we had. And that problem was sin. So we were without strength. But then notice he goes on to say in that verse, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Ungodly. Every person that is without Jesus Christ is not only without strength, but in the eyes of God, they're ungodly. And I talked a little bit in Sunday school this morning about how in our modern day we've flowered things up because we want to be politically correct and we don't want to be offensive to anybody. By all means, let's don't hurt anybody's self-esteem, okay? Let's don't do that. That's the horriblest thing that can possibly be done. Well, all of that may sound good, but that's just not how it is when you look at the Bible, folks. God tells us exactly how we were in His eyes without His Son. And it doesn't matter if it offends you. It doesn't matter if you don't agree with it. It doesn't matter. It is still reality. Reality is that every person without Jesus Christ is without strength, and in the eyes of God, they're ungodly. That is how you were before you got saved. Amen. Amen. Now look on down. Verse number 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were wonderful, sweet, loving, humble, all things good people. Is that what it says? That Bible says, and the authority, we said it in Sunday school this morning, the authority is what? The Bible is the authority, not my opinion, not yours, certainly not CBS, ABC, Dr. Phil, or any other of those people that folk today like to get their advice from. The authority is the Bible. We're without strength, ungodly, and while we were yet sinners. That's what the Bible says. Then look on down at verse 10. For if, look at this now, when we were, what is that? Enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That was our spiritual condition before we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We were without strength. We were ungodly. We were sinners headed for hell. We were unreconciled. We did not have a right relationship with God. This crazy idea, this false teaching, this heresy that everybody's God's child and everybody has a relationship with God and we're all going to wind up in the same place. And when people say this stuff about all of us winding up in the same place, you know what they mean, don't you? How many of you think that anybody who says we're going to all wind up in the same place believe we're going to all wind up in hell? How many? None of them believe that. When they say this business about we're all headed to the same place, they mean that all of us obviously have a right relationship with God, and everybody in the whole world, irregardless of what they believe and how they've lived, are one day going to wind up in heaven. That's not what the Bible says, friend. We're not all headed to the same place. People that are saved are headed to heaven. People that are not saved are not in a right relationship with God. They're not God's children. And if they die in that condition, they will go to hell. That's what the Bible says. That was our condition before salvation. But what's Paul talking about in verse 9 and verse 10? He's talking about our condition now that we're saved. Aren't you glad that you went from being lost to being saved? Aren't you glad that the Lord changed your condition to where you're not just some worthless, hopeless, helpless, without strength sinner that's destined for hell? Aren't you glad this morning that things have changed now that you know Jesus Christ? What a blessing. And look at what he says here. Much more then, verse 9, being now justified. How did this come about, by the way? By me being a good old boy or a good old girl? Being a good citizen, paying my taxes, not cheating anybody, not lying, which is just a lie in and of itself. Everybody lies. I mean, let's be real about it, folks. I don't know what you come to hear this morning, but I'm just going to tell you the truth, okay? We just got a bunch of self-righteous people in this world today that think they ain't did all that bad. Hey, we're all sinners, friend. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've broken just about, if not every one of them, commandments. Amen? I mean, let's just be honest about it this morning. But look here. How did my justification come about? It didn't come about by me turning over a new leaf and going to rehab and all that kind of stuff and making things better for myself and pulling myself up by my own bootstraps and all this other nonsense that I get so tired of hearing people say. It is so pathetic how deceived and messed up people are in this world today. They have listened to all this liberal garbage and they actually believe that if they wind up in heaven one day, it'll be because they earned their way into heaven. Let me tell you something. If you wind up in heaven, it won't be no accident. And it won't be because you earned the right to be there. It'll be because you put your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you'll wind up in heaven. That Bible says much more than being now justified by his blood. Look up at verse 1 in this same chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith. The way this thing worked is when I put my faith in what Jesus Christ did for me, that sacrificial death and his shed blood, when I trusted in that and that alone, no more trusting in my own self-righteousness, trusted completely in that. When I did that, God declared me just in his sight. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? By joining the church. By being baptized, was it? By being sprinkled, by confessing your sins to a priest. Is that how it works out? I mean, if you listen to the world today, that's how it works out, right? If I start feeling bad about something I did last week, I'll just go talk to a man that's got a little collar on, and he'll absolve me of all my sin, and I'll be all right. Folks, I'm you know, kind of jesting here, but I'm telling you, there are millions of people around this world today whose faith is in what a man says to them in a booth and not in the blood of Jesus Christ. And what a shame that is. Those people, a lot of them, going to wake up in hell one day and be surprised they're there. Because they did whatever it was somebody told them they had to do, but what they were told was the wrong thing. You and I are not just. We're not reconciled by our good deeds. We have a right standing with God and are declared justified because of the sacrificial death and the shed blood of Jesus Christ plus nothing else. That's it. That thing says reconciled to God by the death of his son is what it says. What are you counting on this morning? Those of you here who are confident in your heart that if you drew your last breath right now, you'd be with Jesus, what are you counting on? We need to be clear about this because there's some things you can be wrong about and you can get by with it. Y'all listening to me? There's a lot of things in this world you can be wrong about and things might not turn out all that bad for you. If you're wrong about what we're talking about right now, it's disaster, friend. It's disaster. There's no do-overs. We're not like cats. We don't have nine lives. There's no reincarnation where if you blow it the first go around, you come back as a stump or a tree or a tadpole or some mess like that. You get one shot at it. One shot. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, the Bible says. There's only one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What are you counting on this morning? I'm not asking you how long you've been a member of this church. I'm not asking you how long you've been a member of any church. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized in running water or in stagnated water. Makes no difference. I hear people tell me all my life, I ask them, are you saved? Yeah, preacher, back when I was 7 years old, I got baptized down there in the creek. Running water, like running water, makes a difference between still water. It doesn't matter if it's running or still, friend. There's no salvation in that water. There's no salvation in that or any other ceremony or ritual you go through. Salvation is in Jesus Christ and what he did for you. And if you're not counting on that this morning, you're not saved. It doesn't matter what any preacher's told you. It doesn't matter what a priest has told you. It does not matter. The authority is the Bible, and you are only justified and reconciled to God through the death of his son. That's the only way. But now look at this. Talking about this matter of much more. Look at verse 9 again. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know what Paul is saying here? He's saying, look, if God did what he did for us when we were without strength, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were not reconciled, when we were his enemies, if God did what he did for us when we were in that horrible condition, and what did he do for us then? When we were all messed up. Look at it, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not when we cleaned our act up. These people who tell me, you know, I'll get saved whenever I can clean my life up. You'll go to hell is what you'll do. Friend, you can't clean it up without him. And listen to me. Listen to me. This horrible misconception. Even if you could clean up your life without Jesus Christ, that still doesn't make you saved. You don't get saved by cleaning up your life. You don't get saved by quitting drinking and quitting cussing and quitting smoking and all those other horrible sins that we talk so much about. If you did manage somehow to will such a change in your life, you still would be lost without Jesus Christ. But it says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up and get better. While we couldn't do anything for ourselves, he commended his love toward us and let his son Jesus Christ take our place. That's what he did. And what Paul says in verse 9, he says, much more then. All right, if God would go so far as to give his son for me, when I couldn't do anything for him and I was just a wretched sinner, if he would do that for me in that condition, just imagine what he's going to do for me now that I'm justified. Y'all following that? This is supposed to be good news, folks. Supposed to be good news. If God would do that for me when I was just worthless, headed for hell, just imagine what he's going to do for me now. How much more I have to look forward to now that I am in a right relationship with God. Now that I am reconciled. Just imagine what God's going to do in my life now that I am in a right relationship with the Lord. And in the context, he tells you one of those things he's going to do for you. Verse 9 and 10, you see it. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be what? Saved from wrath. Through him. He didn't just forgive my sins. He did that. He didn't just put me in the family of God. He did that. He's not going to just stay with me from now on. He's going to do that. But you know what else he's going to do for me? He's going to save me from the wrath that is to come. Now that I'm justified, now that I'm reconciled. Look at it again in verse 10. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled. If while I was an enemy, he would give his son to die. Just imagine how much more he's going to do for me now. Just imagine that. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved from what? Well, in the context, verse 9, it's saved from wrath. Do you realize this morning, and we've talked about it before, but do you really get a hold of the fact this morning that now that you're justified and now that you're reconciled and really and genuinely in a right relationship with God, that you don't ever have to worry about going to hell? You understand that? What a blessing it is to know that no matter what happens, no matter what happens, no matter how it turns out down here, when I close my eyes in death, I'm going to be with Jesus forever. I don't have to worry about hell. Amen. Let us look at another one right here in this same chapter. I got to move on. Romans chapter 5, verse number 20. And a lot of these that we're looking at today just kind of go hand in hand, sort of build on one another, you might say. We just looked at the much more preservation. If you look down in this same chapter at verse 20, you'll see another place where these words show up. And we'll call this the much more of pardon. The much more of pardon. Not only is he going to preserve me from the wrath that is to come. I'm not going to have to worry about that. But notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 20. The Bible says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The offense in the context is sin. the sin of man. You see it in this same verse. You see it as you read in the verses prior to this. Like back in verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one, talking about Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Offense in the context is the sin of Adam and the sin of mankind. Things we do that are offensive to God is the idea. And the Bible says in verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound. The idea is that when the law came in, God used that law to bring to light the sinfulness of man. One thing that the Word of God does is it makes us aware of all the sin and corruption that's in our life. In fact, Paul says this, look over at Romans chapter 7. Look at Romans chapter 7 with me. Look at verse number 7, Romans 7, 7. Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. That's the idea back here in 5:20 when he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Paul says, hadn't it been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. What he's saying is the law made me aware of the sin that's in me and the corruption that's in me, the offensiveness that's in me. That's how I realized what was sin and how I had gone wrong. He goes on to say in verse 7, Romans 7, 7, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The Word of God, and this is, by the way, one reason why a lot of people don't want the Word of God. It's why they would rather not read it or not go to church and hear it preached, because you know what it does? It makes them keenly aware of the sin that's in their life. It's like looking in a mirror. The Bible talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty and how that's like a man looking into a glass. When you open that Bible, you know what it does? It shows you who you really are. That's what it does. And you know what I see when I read this Bible? Especially thinking about life before Jesus Christ. I saw an abundance of sin is what I saw. It brought that to light. And he says right here in 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But now here's the good news. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Man, I tell you, that's enough to make a Catholic shout right there. If you're a Catholic, don't get offended, for goodness sakes. I'll say if that's enough to make a Baptist shout, all right. That ought to do something for you. The abundance of sin in your life, we all had it. But where sin abounded, the grace of Almighty God did much more. It didn't just a little bit more. It much more abounded to where it took care of every sin that I had ever committed or ever would commit. That's how much more it abounded in my life. People that are aware of their sinfulness need to understand this truth right here. Because I'm sure you've talked to certain people, I know I have many times, who have become aware that there is an abundance of sin in their life. They have reached that point. And some of them feel so condemned that they honestly believe in their mind that they have gone too far, that they have done so many bad things and they've done it for such an extended period of time, there's just absolutely no hope. I have actually talked to people who feel that way. They feel so full of sin and condemnation that there's no hope. Well, the message of the Bible, if by chance you're in that condition this morning, the message of the Bible is that where sin abounds, grace can much more abound. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. It doesn't matter how full of sin your life is, how far you've gone, how long you've gone. If you will trust Jesus Christ, the grace of God will much more abound in your life to where all your sin will be taken care of. Let me move on and show you another one. Go to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to have to move on quickly. Got just a couple more and we'll be finished, but I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 9 with me. Hebrews chapter 9. The much more of provision, the much more of prayer, the much more of preservation, the much more of pardon. There is a grace that is greater than all our sin. Then here in Hebrews chapter 9, there's what I call the much more of purging. The much more of purging. In Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse number 14. Hebrews 9, 14. The writer says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He made himself that one eternal sacrifice. He offered himself without spot to God. As the Lamb of God, he was without spot, without blemish, and he offered himself. He himself, in verse 12 of this same chapter, the Bible says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not temporary redemption, right? Not just till I mess up again or do so much wrong. It's eternal redemption. That's what comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 14 says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Now, you got to understand the context. He's making a comparison here between the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of bulls and goats. Because in verse number 13, he says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, the ashes of an heifer, back in the Old Testament you read, where they would bring a heifer, it would be sacrificed, then they would burn the body, then they would actually use those ashes of that heifer as part of a purification process, a process to make someone clean that had been declared unclean by the law. So you got the blood of bulls and of goats, the ashes of a heifer that be sprinkled on the unclean. He says, if those things sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, if those things could actually help someone that God declared unclean to become clean again in the Lord's sight, then look at verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ? You see the comparison he's making? What he's trying to say to us, without getting into all of the details, is that the blood of Christ can do much, much more than the blood of any animal that might have been sacrificed. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know what the blood of Jesus Christ will do? It will permanently remove every stain of sin from a guilty conscience and make a person fit to actually serve the living God. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ will do. It'll remove every sin stain on a person's guilty conscience and make them fit to serve the living God. Now let me show you one last thing and we'll be done. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7. This is the last one we're going to look at. We were in this passage back some weeks ago, but I want you to look once again at verse number 7 and notice what he says here. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. The trial of your faith. Though it, that is your faith, be tried with fire. We talked about the fiery trials that we have to go through as believers. You might want to call this one the much more of purification, because that's the idea that God uses fiery trials to purify our faith. He uses these hardships, the things that we have to go through in life, to work on our faith, to get it to where, look at it now, the end of this verse, he says, talking about your faith, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know why he's working on your faith? Why he wants your faith to be stronger, to be more pure, more in line with what it's supposed to be? This might shock you, but it's not just for you. It's not just for you. We're so, our minds, everything's got to be about us. No, really, everything ought to be about him. That's the way it ought to be. Everything ought to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he works in our lives for his benefit. The reason why he wants my faith to get in better shape is so when he shows up, my faith will bring him honor and praise and glory. Did y'all see that? That's what he just said, verse 7. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know why he puts me through those fiery trials? To purify my faith and get it better? So that when he shows up, his appearing, my faith will be in such a condition that it won't be an embarrassment or a shame. It'll bring honor and praise and glory to him. That's why. So he says in verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. You know what I understand? I understand that the condition of my faith is far more valuable to the Lord than what's in my bank account. That's what matters more to him. Not how much money I got. It's much more precious. Not just a little bit, but much more precious than of gold. That's how the Lord sees the trial of my faith being improved and getting better. He sees it as more valuable and more precious than any amount of gold that I might acquire. I think sometimes we get this thing backwards. Here's how it is. To God, the things that have to do with our spiritual life are much more valuable than things that have to do with our physical and material lives. We swap that thing around. And we put the priority on our financial well-being, our physical well-being, and all that kind of stuff, when what God is the most concerned about in my life, y'all listening to me? What he's the most concerned about in your life is not how high up on the ladder you get and in how good a shape you are and all that. What matters to him is the condition of your spiritual life. What kind of Christian are you today? How is your faith this morning? That's the stuff that matters more to the Lord. And that's the thing that I see in this last one, that my faith, the trial of my faith, means more to him than any amount of gold. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, to be able to open the Bible and spend some time studying the Scripture. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here this morning that's lost, Lord, please help them today to trust your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Please help them to get saved. Those of us that are saved, please help us to realize, to understand how much better we have it now that we are in a right relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for saving us from the wrath to come. Thank you, Lord, for working in our lives that we might be more of an honor and a glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.